Welcome everyone, thanks for joining us. This is great, it's great to see you all. My name is Jotham. I serve as one of the pastors here at Gospel Grace Church. It's good to be back. I've been gone a couple of weeks and been on vacation with my family. We had a very restful time, and during the course of which I got to study and prep for this class, and I'm thankful to be able to teach this, and I'm excited for being able to inform. I think when we think of singleness and when we think of this topic, I do think there's a lot of misinformation and bad theology out there. And I want us as a church, this was born out of the desire of wanting to build a healthy culture at Gospel Grace with regard to singleness. So I'm going to pray, get started, and I think Joe Skinner will be co-teaching this class with me. He'll take two of the lectures, and I'll do about six of them. So let me pray, give thanks, and let's get started. Father, thank you for this time. I ask that you would help us learn and grow together. Lord, I think of the content that we're going to talk about today, and so much of it is us putting what we believe against what we experience. So in the midst of that, in the midst of that conflict, I pray that you would be sovereign, and that you would help our hearts and help us. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Here's what I want to start off with. Okay guys, I did this class called Teaching Principles and Methods for just recently. It was the most boring class that I've ever done. But it told me something, and it taught me something about just how to do a lecture. So I want to try some things out, and that's why you have papers with you. We'll get to those soon. All right, here's what I want to start off this class with. Turn to someone beside you or anyone behind anyone. Give them one reason we should study a theology of singleness. One reason. Come up with one reason and just tell it to someone. All right, let's maybe shout out some of the things that you said to someone else or telling you. Why should we do this class? Why should we study this? Anyone, really quickly, yes.
Paul says it's a good thing.
Paul says it's a good thing. Good man. Great answer to start this whole class off with. Great, let's keep going. What else?
Everybody's single at one point in their life.
Great.
So
okay, yeah.
Important to know.
Yeah, great. Everybody's single. Awesome.
There's a lot of different cultural messaging on this.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's so great. Yes, wonderful. Let's keep going. Why should we study this class?
Here we go.
Great.
In order to
okay. Wonderful. Thank you, Bailey. Yes. Anyone else? Kellen.
It's undertaught compared to marriage.
Okay, undertaught compared to marriage. Great. Yes, let's keep going. Allie.
I think there's like a crucial role they play in the church.
Great. Awesome. Thank you. If you didn't hear her, she was soft, but there's a crucial role that singles play in the church that people may not be aware of, that they have a role to play in the church. Okay, keep going. Let's take one more. Anyone's like, I really had a really good one that I couldn't say. All right, let's talk. I'm going to talk through each of these. Thank you, everyone, for interacting on that. As an engineer, let's just look at it statistically. Start off right there. Here's the rate. Okay, we're at the cusp with the last census. We're at the point where the number of marrieds and the number of singles in the U.S. are now equal. Right, so it is a statistically, it's been statistically significant for a while, but we're at that point culturally where I think in the next census, like when we find, I think it's every, how? This is my not being a native US citizen. How often does the census happen? Okay, obviously, but the next census, it's gonna overlap, it's gonna change. Like, I think there are going to be more singles very soon than married people. So someone talked about how marriage is talked about more than singleness, right? Or there's just a larger theme thematically as a church. There's more about marriage than singleness. It seems like if we were to just take a statistical analysis of this, it needs to get to a place where it's going to be equal. And soon we're going to have to talk more about it, right? So statistically... But here's the funny fact, is that, again, I'm going to talk about statistics right now, and I'm not talking about, let's not mix causation and correlation. I'm just laying out facts. single individuals are less involved in the church statistically, give less than a quarter of their married counterparts, are less committed to, you know, impacting other people's lives. And it's just that just statistic, I can give you the statistics, but there's something missing, you know, all that to say, statistically, if you were to look at, there's something missing in the normal course of dialogue. And that contributes to a lot, like what Mary said, like that contributes to the cultural notion kind of taking over. Like, where are we going to learn, if not in the context of the church, to be able to engage with this idea? Because whether you like it or not, we are hearing about singleness and what it means or what marriage means from the world constantly, right? So we need to balance that out in some ways. Thinking about specifically our context, Liberty Wells area, so Liberty Wells, 45% of this neighborhood that Gospel Grace Church is located in, 45% has never been married. And then to that you add divorced or single, you know, divorced or widowed or people. I mean, that's at about 58 to 60%. So where we are right now in this, if you were to just like draw a circle around Gospel Grace Church, that's the statistic, right? About 5,300 households in the Liberty Wells area, only 20% have even one child. So we're talking about a giant shift in terms of our culture, in terms of who we are, and that means that there needs to be a shift in our dialogue as well, right? And a theology of singleness. So in some of the answers we brought out, there's an assumption that you in your mind defined what we mean by the term theology of singleness, right? So some of you answered it from the perspective of, what does it mean to be single? How do you be a fruitful, you know, single person? Some of you answered it from the perspective of, what does the Bible teach about singleness, right? So I think there's like two ways that we could look at a theology of singleness. There's a theology of singleness and a theology for singleness, right? So there's theology for singleness, which is, hey, what do I do while I'm single? How can I counsel someone who's single? How do I be a fruitful single person, right? Then there's a theology of singleness, which this class is going to be slightly more focused on. So we're going to be focused on a more theology of singleness. So in the description of the class, if you read it, I mean, this class is not about how to be single. And we're going to try and stay true to that. But regardless, hopefully you can start drawing connections. You know, if you're single here, you're able to draw connections to what it means to be single as well. Because what we're going to try and look at really is the play between marriage and singleness through the storyline of Scripture. And it requires us to study and remind us, because theology is a way that we try and make sense of what Scripture teaches and then take that and make sense of the world around us, right? The wrong way to study theology is make sense of what the world teaches and then go to Scripture and say, all right, how do I make this fit what I understand of the world? And what we're going to try and do in this class is really look at what Scripture says and then try and wrestle with the cultural notions that we have. Every decision we make is a representation of a value of a priority order in our life, right? So where you are right now, whether you're married or you're single, every decision you make is going to be a representation of a value statement. And I think when we hit the issue of singleness and marriage, the way we perceive those two things, or the way we think about being single or being married, is very significantly speak about a value statement of, this is what I should value, this is what I should be, this is what is important in this life. And I actually think marriage and singleness are one of those things that really, really hit right at the core of what individuals value. And through the course of this class, my hope is that we set those values first and then build out from those values what I should think about these things, as opposed to going the other way. All right? So now I'm going to do something. I'm going to ask you to use your papers, right? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a moment and write down all the passages. So you don't have to write your name. I do want to collect these. And this is why I want to collect these, because I want to know where kind of we are as a class to be able to help us address and address topics well. Does that make sense? Like, so that's the goal of writing. So you don't have to write your name. So your answers, you know, I don't think everyone knows references, page numbers. So if you know the page number of the passage in your Bible, you can write that down. But if you just know the passage where it talks about this, you know, you can just answer it vaguely in that sense too. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to write down every single passage that you think talks about a theology of singleness in Scripture. Every single passage that you think talks about. And if you don't have one, that's okay. But just write those down. I'm gonna give us 30 seconds to do that. Okay, 1 minute to do that. That was my wife, so I'm gonna listen to her. Okay, 1 minute. Just broadly, anything that's descriptive of the passage is sufficient. This is not a pop quiz. You're not less or greater of a person for getting this answer right or wrong. So every passage that you've written or not written or that you will finally encounter is a passage that's going to be tied to a certain cultural context in the Bible, right? And here's the challenge with the theology of singleness is that cultures within the Bible also varied significantly. So not only are we all in like a culture right now and we're conditioned by a culture, every passage in Scripture is conditioned by its own culture. So think about the time of Ruth and Boaz and what marriage meant then, right? It was about almost self-preservation. But that was very different from 1 Corinthians when Paul's writing. Paul's writing about being single. And it's very different, right? Think about levirate marriage. This was the idea that if a brother died and left a widow, like the other brother would marry the widow. That context that's just such a foreign idea to us, as much as wrestling with the notion of same-sex marriage would have been for that culture, right? Again, very, very different things about marriage that we find culturally, like people wrestling with. Think about, my second example, that was it. Okay, I'm gonna keep going. But then there are texts that we need to think of. So some of these texts that I want us to wrestle with during the course of this class is Matthew 19:12. Where Jesus talks about someone making himself a eunuch for the sake of the kingdom, right? Singleness, I mean, there's an idea of singleness that Christ talks about there. Think about the dichotomy between 1 Corinthians 7, some of you may have written 1 Corinthians 7, where Paul talks about singleness, and Genesis 2:18, where in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, it is actually good for a man to not touch a woman. And then you have Genesis, the creation order, where it says it's not good for man to be alone. There is this dichotomy that is presented in Scripture that we need to wrestle with. And the challenges with dichotomies are this, is that when both things are said, the one that we gravitate most towards is the one that we are most comfortable with, right? But Scripture often presents us with a balance, with a tension rod, keeping us tethered to what God wants us to do, right? So when we think about the idea of like a theology of singleness, our first step, you know, Scott Duvall and Hayes in their book, Grasping God's Word, talk about a cultural bridge that needs to be crossed. The first step that we need to understand really is what is the bridge that separates us and the text that is present. And what we're going to do right for the rest of our class today is really take time to understand where we are. So this is a summary of a book that part of a book that I read by Danielle Trebeck, and she does a great summary, a historical summary of the Western of England and the U.S. Starting from kind of the pre-colonial period, post-colonial period, into kind of the trends of singleness. And I'm going to summarize that for us in this next. In this next 15 minutes. But here's how we're going to look at this theology of singleness through the class. Today we're just introducing this idea, trying to figure out what's happening. The next two classes, we're going to look at a biblical theology of marriage and singleness. And these two classes, which I'm going to teach, we're going to try to trace the theme of marriage through scripture and see what is happening. You know, why is 1 Corinthians 7 saying something completely contrary to Genesis 2:18, and what has happened during the course of theological development and progressive revelation during that period, right? So we're going to look at marriage and singleness because both of these tie together. Joe Skinner is going to take classes 4 and 5, where he's going to dive into some of these New Testament texts that are really, they're really challenging to understand. Like, I mean, we have to walk through them slowly and carefully to make sure that we don't miss a nuance. Classes 6 and 7 that I'm going to step back into are going to look at the philosophy. So we're going to talk about some philosophical aspects in the rest of this class, but we're going to take a deeper dive into the philosophy that surrounds the world, that's in the world, about singleness and marriage, and try and relate that to scripture and try and respond to those by scripture. And the last one, we're going to look at some practical aspects of what it means for us as individuals and participating in this class. What do we do next in terms of building a healthy culture here at Gospel Grace about singleness? Everyone great with this? All right. Not that if you said no, I was going to change it. But regardless, we're going to keep going. All right, here's a statistic. Two statistical pictures. One is both from the U.S. Census Bureau. One is a percentage of people who are never married, 35 and older. The other one, the median age at first marriage. What is there anything surprising about these two graphs? Great. What happens in the 70s and 80s? Something changes. Great. Yeah.
Vast difference between men and women.
Okay. Vast difference between men and women. Yep.
Their mindset or basically their ability to be more patient.
Great. Okay. Yep. Yep. What else? I do think this trough over here, those two valleys, are a significant turning point. And I'm going to talk about that. And this whole, the point of this graph was to get to this idea to show this correlation between the two. That something happened in the, you know, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s that what was rising starts just dropping all of a sudden, right? And I'll say this, okay, I'm just going to throw this out there, but we're not going to get to it till class 6 and 7. Most conservative evangelical ideas of marriage and kind of the narrative of the value of marriage really got defined here, really gets defined there. So what we're wrestling with, or maybe trying to add nuance to or correct perhaps, gets formed in this, that era. So it is a significant era. All right. Okay, I have 10 minutes. I'm gonna blitz through this, guys. All right. Most of the story of singleness, so document what we get to study, is actually from the perspective of women, because most of the historical records and things like that seem to focus around perspectives of why women were single and the cultural attitudes towards them. The conflict of men being single is never really recorded in scripture, historically. Like, it never seems to be an issue or debate. So everything that I'm going to be talking about really is from the perspective of what a lady writes about women through history, but I think it paints a picture overall that's important for us to grasp. So during the 15th, 16th century, 25% of the adult population of England never married. So there was this time where lots of men and women were not married. And I think when we look back at that time, most like period dramas have like girls getting married during their teen years. But the reality was that the age where they started getting married was like 26. They enjoyed economic freedom till about 26, and then single men tried married even later. So that was like that early, you know, 16th, 17th century time. However, societal attitude starts changing. You start seeing that it goes from this begrudging acceptance to acknowledgement to then it turns into this outright negativity towards single women. The term spinster was a 14th century term, which was really created because of women being highly employed in textile weaving. And there was such an important part of the culture because cloth was made by hand. And there's an entire guild of women, single women, who are well-employed, who were part of this textile industry. And it entered into, you know, the vernacular as a prominent synonym for being for a single woman, but actually had a great positive connotation to it. But slowly, as because of that positive connotation and all of that, the levels of unmarried women just swelled in that time. And towards the end of the 17th century, the term that had this positive connotation ended up taking a negative connotation and became this idea of someone who was completely opposed to marriage and never wanted to get married. And it again came out a point where British population was declining, and there was this idea that we need to push up British population. So all these like cultural and social factors intertwined together to start creating this pressure for women to start getting married because their numbers of single women had swelled very high. So you see this countercultural pressure to correct that trend, and it ends up with really bad terms like the old maid, you know, coming into the vernacular, really, because it's a picture of, you know, the attitude of that time. Okay, so but here's what's the turning point of the family. And this idea happens at the Industrial Revolution. So till the Industrial Revolution, till like the 18th century, the family unit was very loosely defined. Like spouses were told, don't love each other too much. And here's why. Because the role of the family unit was you know, you had the mother, the father, you had the parents, you know, in the center of it, but they were like the nucleus of an atom that was surrounded by all these other relationships. So you had the single women who are part of this family too. You had children, you had orphans, you had servants, you had all of this. So that this unit of the family, so the mother, father, children, were kind of the center, but it extended far more because the means of production in that time was tied to the family. So you made your food, you grew, you had husbandry to, you know, provide for animal husbandry, to provide for food. You had you know, farms, fields. So you had all this means of production. So the family unit was an economic unit as much as it was a social unit, right? So to protect the economic idea of the time where economic production was taken care of by the family, it was said, don't get too close to your family because your primary purpose isn't the familial unit. Your primary purpose is to contribute to society as a family. But then when the Industrial Revolution hit, what happens is that the means of production moves out of the family, right? A significant change in what happens. So when the means of production moves out of the family, that means someone needs to now go and produce and have economic activity outside, and then someone stays at home. And once the economic value of the unit was removed, now, no longer does having additional people in the family make sense, right? So smaller is better, it's more efficient because your economic activity or your economic ability is no longer tied to the number of people or who you have in your family. It's now tied to you being able to go out there. So now it made sense to have smaller, more confined family units. And that is where the narrative about what family means began to change, right? So progressively, like the Industrial Revolution became, banks became the source of capital. It wasn't family members who were the source of capital. the factory became source of production, not the home. And all of this meant that marriage became re-narrated. There was a re-narration of what marriage meant from being this social thing to now being a purely relational and affectionate relational thing, right? Because you removed a big purpose of it. And again, when we look at biblical scripture, we need to wrestle with that, right? We need to wrestle with, so what was the family unit at that point? What was the role of the family unit at that point? And it is within that context that a lot of these texts are written. The Industrial Revolution made a huge change. And this huge change kind of persisted into post-colonial and colonial America, right? Marriage began to be regarded as like the ideal state for men and women. There was this nucleus, the husband and the wife, rather than being the nucleus around which all the other family relationships kind of rotated, it became the center. And when that, the full force of that hit is kind of right here, is actually in the 1950s. So it's post-World War II America, when all the men returned from war, you had a huge surplus of single surplus, is a bad word. But that's what the book uses, so it's in my mind because she wrote it. But you had a huge population of unmarried women. And there was a lot of loss of lives in both England and the US, and even like countries like Germany had about 500,000 widows. So there was just this whole situation where like the country needed marriage, country needed children, you know, to be able to make it through this next wave. And it is during this time that we begin to see probably the highest rates of marriage ever. So 1950s have historically the highest rates of marriage. And it is in this time that some of those conservative ideals, you know, just culturally conservative ideals, I'm not talking about Christian, non-Christian, begin to take root. And they kind of hang on because this time is also associated with high economic prosperity, you know, post-war, high economic prosperity. So all of these kind of things, so there was a lot of marriage, there was a lot of prosperity, all of these things kind of again, causation, correlation, we're not talking about that, but here's what happened, right? And those ideals begin to form. So now we kind of, going back to our first graph, now we're hitting that a new point, but here's the point that I'm trying to make. If you take one thing away, the move towards like independent individualization is not new to like the last two decades. You know, it actually started in the Industrial Revolution. That shift from being a broader, larger family to being this white picketed, like the white pickets is like a representation of the seclusion of individual relationships of the husband and the wife, that move was far, I would say, far more significant historically than the trend of individualization and singleness that we're seeing right now. And in some ways, that is what has led to this. Right, so we need to see where we've been and where we're going. And so for us to idealize a certain point of time and go, that's the best point, is probably not historically accurate. So here are things that we need to see, right? Culture does bring weight. Like each of these people try to wrestle with what needs to be done at every time in their culture. And so culture does bring weight. So as we talk about this, we're gonna try and look at biblical texts and try and analyze what it's saying, being aware that we have a tendency towards culture. Each of these things also points to there is going to be a theology and that there's going to be an experience. Like when we talk about singleness, there's going to be an experience that you're all bringing to the table, like an experience of values, experience of hope, an experience of being married and realizing that it's not as great as you thought it would. You know, all of those pieces, right? I'm not saying it's not great. I love my marriage, but... but a five? No, I'm kidding. On five. No. But we bring all of those things and we are going to have to wrestle with those things and see, all right, what does scripture teach? So in next class, we're going to look at marriage very specifically and try and trace specifically Old Testament texts and see what the role of marriage played and why it had this prominence. But here's what we're going to see when we hit the New Testament and when we hit a new people of God in the age of the church, that does die off. And when you point towards eschatology and new hope and a new world, new earth, marriage has no place. Right? So we have to find where we are in that trend and not draw something that doesn't belong to us from a different era. Right? Okay, almost done. Here's what I want you to do with your pieces of paper. One more thing before we wrap up today. Nope, sorry. Okay, sorry, I should have been moving my slides along. Here's a 17th century ballad written about single women. And it was a point of celebration. Like, I wanted to bring this up. It was a point of celebration. Like, single women, during that day, like coming out with like the new definition of the term, spinsters, were actually celebrated. It's interesting. And then it turns into like this, and attitudes change very quickly, and it turns into this whole, you know, it turns into a negative thing. All right, here's what I want you to do with the last thing. Would you answer this question? Would you write one view of culture's view of, one aspect of culture's view of singleness or of marriage that you think is not biblical?